We're still in the book of Galatians. My beard is getting longer. Somebody said I should do a series on Moses. I think Charlton Heston's beard was a little bit longer, but it's not going to last that long. In around the 1870s, there was a Presbyterian pastor by the name of A.T. Pearson, a very famous preacher. And he was called to a new church far away from his home. And he went to this church and he walked up and he was awestruck. Beautiful, beautiful church. Big stained glass windows. Massive building with beautiful steeples with crosses on them. And he was just drawn in by the beauty of this beautiful church. And the first Sunday he went to the church to preach. And he came away from that experience quite sad. The church was dead. Very formal. And he prayed to the Lord that night, Lord, set this church on fire. That night, the church burned down. The next morning, he stood in the ashes of the church and he said, Lord, I didn't really mean that. Set it on fire for you. So they proceeded to begin to build a new church. In the meantime, they rented one of the local opera houses. And during that 16 months as they were rebuilding their church, that church learned what it really meant to get on their knees and to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Later, A.T. Pearson, the pastor, remarked, in those 16 months, he had never seen more people come to the Lord Jesus Christ than in the entire 16 years of his ministry. Why? Because the church had started to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A praying church is a warm church. It is a church on fire. A praying church is also a united church. A church that is united is a church that is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Before we get started this morning, I'd like to take a vote of no confidence. And some of you are saying, oh, you really want to do that, Pastor? Yeah, I do. And here it is. I'm serious. A vote of no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the sinful human flesh. Did you hear that? A vote of no confidence. Okay? Do I hear a second? That was fast. Now slow down. Okay, we hear the motion. There's been a second. All in favor, just say amen.
Amen.
Okay, now we can start. No confidence in the flesh. That is really what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Galatians. No confidence in what we as human beings can accomplish or can do to perfect ourselves so that we're prepared for the kingdom. If you trust in yourself, you're in trouble. If you trust in your denomination, you're also in trouble. And the Apostle Paul here is saying too, for salvation, if you trust in the Ten Commandments, you're in trouble. Because the Ten Commandments aren't going to save you. They just show you that you need to be saved. Am I right? We learned that last week. It's the mirror. You look in the mirror and you go, whoa, serious trouble here. All right? Got to clean it up. What do I do? Well, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this death? And what is the answer? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You know that trusting, come on, let's be honest this morning. You know that trusting in yourself, depending on the flesh, is like a yo-yo. Your life will be up one minute, so you're all high, you're all excited, you're all saved, and the next minute you're down in the doldrums, you're dragging around, and you're saying, oh, it's hopeless, I can't do it. Philippians 3, if you have your Bibles. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glorify in Christ and who put no confidence in what? In the flesh. You see, even the Apostle Paul realizes you cannot put any confidence in the flesh. The flesh, the human nature, will always let you down. Why? Because we're sinners. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 also reminds us that we need to keep in step with the Spirit. So it's the Spirit. The Spirit is important to our daily walk. And having passed a no-confidence vote in the flesh, then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, what does it say? Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. That's chapter 1. I meant chapter 5. I'm sorry. It is for freedom. There we go. We're on track. It is for freedom that Christ has what? Set us free. Did you hear that? It is for freedom that Christ set us free. It's by running the race in the power of Christ Jesus. He is the one that sets us free. So what is, throw off all the legalism, dump all that baggage, throw it by the wayside, run the race light-footed and free because Jesus has lifted your burdens on Calvary. That's the theme of the gospel. What a difference it makes when the Spirit of the Lord is in control of a church. What a difference it makes when the Spirit of God is in control of the preaching. What a difference it makes when the Spirit of God is in control of the Sabbath school teaching. What a difference it makes when the praise teams are being controlled by the Holy Spirit. What a difference it makes when mom and dad and brother and sister and uncle and aunt are in control and being controlled by God's Spirit. What a difference it makes when every single member of the church is being controlled by the power of God's Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You want to know where the power is in a church? It's not in how much money we can raise. It's not in how many evangelistic meetings we can have. It's not in how wonderful the preaching is. It's not in how wonderful the praise teams are. It's found where? In the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. I don't know about you, but this is really what we need more than anything else as Christians. We've been freed by the gospel. We've been saved by grace. We are righteous because Christ makes us righteous through His holy righteousness. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. You ever tried to run a race carrying a backpack? When I was in high school, our boys dean, and he was also our PE teacher, decided that we all need to stop being wimps, start being men. So he would get us up every morning at 5 o'clock, take us down to the track. We had to pick a partner, and we had to run around the track with carrying somebody on our back. The first few times, I thought my legs were literally going to be broken from underneath me. The weight was incredible. But he had a plan. He had a plan because he knew that if we were to carry someone and week after week, day after day, week after week, month after month, our legs were being strengthened. And next thing he did was he had us all then run the race without anybody on our back. Wow. You felt like you were flying. I mean, it was incredible. The freedom that you felt. You just felt like you were running 100 miles an hour around the track. We were stronger. You can't run a race, though, with a burden on your back. You have to run light-footed and free, confident with assurance. Like an Olympic runner. It's coming up, you know, real soon here. The Olympics, in China. How many are going? Nobody? Okay. Where's Aram? I'll bet he's going to be there. Aram goes over there quite regularly. The Olympics started in 776 BC. The Greeks started the Olympics. They dedicated it to Zeus. At first, it was just a little run through the straits, and it was dedicated to the god Zeus. Their motto was Citius Altius Fortius. Yes, I think I wrote that right. It means swifter, higher, and stronger. Men and women running to bring honor to their country and to their sport. Let me give you a couple. I looked up on the internet some interesting history. There was so much, obviously I can't share it all. There's some wonderful, incredible stories about people who ran in the Olympics. Wonderful examples of what Paul is talking about right here in the book of Galatians. And Paul refers to over and over again in his writings. I believe that the Apostle Paul probably observed the Olympics. He was probably there on the sidelines watching and was probably caught up in the excitement of the Olympics. So long ago. 1936 in Berlin, a Ki Chung Sun was forced to run for Japan. And even though he won the race for another country, he made it known that he was a Korean. And when the Olympics came to Korea at 75 years old, he was 75 years old, he got to carry the torch into that great arena. What a wonderful privilege. 1960 in Rome, Abibi Bikila. I hope I said those names right. You'll not forget this. Some of you will remember. Ran barefooted. 1,500 meters. He ran barefooted. Won the race. Came back again in 1964. He won again in Tokyo, this time with shoes. Incredible runner. In the books of history of the Olympics. 1968. So now I can remember some of these, okay? Some of you are saying, oh, yeah, 64. 1968, Mexico City, 1,500-meter race. He ran it in record time. He came back in 1972 in Munich. He won the steeplechase, an incredibly hard, grueling race. He got the gold. And then he turned right around and won the 1,500-meter, and he won silver. Do you know his name? Oh, come on. Household name, Kip Keno. Remember him? Interesting guy. But you know, there's something else very interesting at that Olympic there in Mexico City. The crowds were cheering as Kip came running into the stadium way ahead of everyone else. The crowd stood and they cheered. The national anthems were played. Everybody was getting ready to leave the stadium and move on to another sport and go watch something else. And all of a sudden, the crowd started to cheer again. Because here came a man, barely, hardly able to walk and carry his body. His legs were bloodied. He was limping. His face was wincing with pain. He walked into the stadium. The crowd began to cheer. They stood to their feet. This man was finishing the race. He was dead last. He was the last man. Later, they asked him, why did you continue the race after you were hurt and in such pain? And Mamuwaldi said, he was an Ethiopian runner. He said, my country didn't send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race. The Apostle Paul says that we are set free to run the race. I'd like to share just a couple of things from this passage of Scripture and also from the book of Philippians, because I think it's wonderful how Paul weaves in and out of his writings the theme of the Olympics and running the race. And he tells us here that we are to stand firm, not to waver. Stand firm. What does it mean to stand firm and not to waver? Let me tell you, there are days not too far off when we as Christians will need to stand firm in our faith. Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn to Philippians again, just a couple pages over. Chapter 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but what? I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus hold of. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize, to win the gold medal, to win the crown for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You see, the Apostle Paul says, there is a heavenly goal. There is a heavenly stadium. There is a direction that I am going. And also we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you." What he's saying here is, stand firm. Don't let anyone cut in on you. Don't let anyone add to the gospel with legalism. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from the grace. Wow, isn't that scary? Falling away from the grace. You are alienating yourselves through legalism. You are alienating yourself from Christ Jesus. You are falling away from grace. Don't fall away, the Apostle Paul says, from grace. Don't, verse 7 of the same chapter, "You were running a good race." Who cut in on you? Who cut in on you? You ever had somebody cut in on you in a race? And almost trip you? Actually, it's happened in the Olympics a number of times where other runners will get tangled and on the last lap, they get all excited, they cut in on each other, their legs get tangled and they go down and they lose the gold medal. That's happened many times. The Apostle Paul is saying, who cut in on you? Who kept you from obeying the truth? So I guess one of the things that we need to watch out for is that we shouldn't let anyone cut in on us and confuse us. How about looking at Colossians? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands, but with the circumcision done by Christ." And here it is. "Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith, the power of God who raised him from the dead." Hebrews chapter 12. I love this because you know you can take the writings of the Apostle Paul and this theme just runs right through the writings of the Apostle Paul. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirit and live?" How much more should we submit to our Father and spirit and live? Living in the Spirit. One of the things that we do so often in our lives is we forget why we're running the race. We get confused. Why are you running the race? Why are you running the race and where are you going? Don't forget that. It's so easy to get confused, so easy to lose hope. It's so easy to get distracted, to get tangled up. And finally, the Apostle Paul calls us to live by the Spirit. The theme that seems to to come up over and over again, it's also here in Galatians, is that the spirit, the sinful nature, is always in conflict with the spirit-led life. Always. There's always going to be war. When you're living in the spirit, it's going to be at war with a sinful nature. I like what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:25. Since, he says, we live by the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit. We're not living in the flesh. We're living by the Spirit. And since we live by the Spirit, let us what? Let us keep in step. And I like one translation over here. Let us walk in the Spirit. Keep in step. Keeping in step with the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. We need to make sure we keep in step. Wow. I love the analogies the Apostle Paul uses in comparing to the Olympics. The idea of running. If you're running in the Spirit, then you've got to keep in pace and step with the Spirit. You know, when the military runs, you've been around military bases? What do? They run together and they have what? A lot of rhythm going, don't they? You hear their feet and they're all in sync. They're running along the side of the road and there's always something going on. They're chanting something, aren't they? A cadence. They're all trying to keep pace. They're all trying to stay in step with each other. And they run together and they have rhythm, they have cadence, and they sing songs. Christians, you know, are running together in the Spirit. We also have a hymn. We have rhythm. We have a cadence that we sing. Did you know that? I'll tell it to you if you want to hear it. I was thinking about this as I was preparing my sermon. I thought, yeah, there's all kinds of music that can be put to a cadence. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. You like that? Little ones to Him belong. Now you have to go out and jog and do this, and do it in step with your wife or whoever you're running with, okay? Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. And then there's what the sound of. Yes. What? Jesus loves me, right? Yes, Jesus loves me. I like that. Christians, we too are in a race together. We're not competing with each other. We're running together in the Spirit. We're a unit with the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me what? A crown of righteousness. Do you know why you're running the race? Do you know where you're going? The Apostle Paul didn't have any problem with it. In fact, those words there were probably some of his last words. I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. Not my righteousness. A crown of righteousness given to me by Jesus Christ. I can see it now. There's this huge stadium in heaven. Huge stadium and thousands by 10,000s and hundreds of thousands and maybe millions of people are gathered in this stadium. And angels are sitting there and they're waiting for that very first runner that comes through that archway into the stadium. And as that first runner comes through, we recognize that first runner. It looks like Adam. It must be Adam. Sure enough, it's Adam, and he's running along with Eve, and behind him follows all of his sons and his daughters. And one by one, these people, they enter the stadium. The crowds cheer. Men like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, Yes, Rahab the prostitute. Samson, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul, Luther, the great reformer. Huss and Jerome, those who gave their lives to spread the good news of the gospel. James and Ellen, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my father, my wife, my boys, all the church here at Point Loma, all the churches that I've pastored before, I recognize, I see. And as they come through that archway, the crowd goes silent. Way off in the distance, there's somebody stumbling. And he comes through the archway and he's bloodied. He's fallen, he's tripped. Yes, and I'll stagger through that archway. I'll be dead last. But that's okay. I didn't start the race. I just wanted to finish it. That's okay. I wasn't put here to win the race. Jesus did that for me on the cross. I'm just here to finish the race. Hallelujah. And there's stored up for me there in that great arena a crown of righteousness given to me by Jesus himself. And I'm going to stagger into that stadium and I'm going to stagger up to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is going to place that crown of righteousness on my head. I don't deserve it. But he's going to give it to me anyway. The first thing I'm going to do with that crown is throw it at the feet of Jesus. Because it's his righteousness. I want to worship him. I want to praise him. Because it was in his power, through his Spirit, that I ran the race. Can we take another vote? Here it is. I'll put it out on the floor. Here's the motion. This is a vote of confidence. This is a vote of confidence. Confidence in Jesus Christ. Confidence in Jesus Christ. We have a second on that one. Do you want to be in that stadium? Does it matter who gets there first or second or third or fourth or last, dead last? I'll crawl to the stadium if I need to. But it's only going to be in confidence in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have no confidence in myself except that Jesus saved me, this I know. Are there anybody that want to say this morning that I agree, I'm in favor of that vote of confidence in Jesus Christ? Do you want to say that this morning? Stand, if you would, where you are. I want you to just take a moment and close your eyes and think about the race that you've run. Begin when you were just a child and think of all the ways and all the times that the Holy Spirit was there to guide you and guard you and protect you. And the times that you fell down and bloodied your knees and the Holy Spirit just picked you right back up and kept you going. Think of all the times that Jesus Christ was standing there waiting for you when you came out of the bar or when you came out of your slump, your spiritual slump. Every time you tried to do it in your own strength, every time you tried to do it in your own righteousness and your own perfection, then Jesus had to pick you back up and show you the way. Remember those times. Lord, if just one of us had gone astray and fallen, you would have come and died for us. Just one drop of blood covers us. That's all it would have taken, but you did more than just shed your blood. You died for us on the cross so that we could have eternal life. Thank you for doing that. Take us where we are this morning, Lord, and lift us up. Send your Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us as we run the race. And Lord, we look forward to that grand and glorious day when we all gather around in that great stadium in heaven and we all receive that crown of your righteousness. We all cast our crowns at your feet and proclaim you are God and our Lord and Savior. We commit our hearts and our lives in
this church family to you this morning. We pray in your name.